Thank you. to the Corinthians, part of the first chapter and the second. The first epistle of Peter to the of Paul to the Corinthians, part of the first chapter, to commence reading at verse 18, and the second chapter. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the wise things, the weak things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save received the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
compassionate and delighting in mercy. It is, we acknowledge, through thy mercy we are favored and spared to gather here on this occasion once more. Being gathered, we now desire to be greatly privileged, O Lord, with a sense of thy presence in our midst, according to thy gracious promise. We hope we are gathered rightly in thy name. This is the qualification necessary for thy presence, to be gathered in thy name. Thou knowest how many of us have gathered with desire to exalt thy name, the name of God, the name of Jesus, the name of the Holy Spirit. Oh, help us to honor this great name, to hallow it, as thou thyself didst give example. And do thou in mercy guide us, gracious Spirit, in prayer. We're still in the same case of the apostle, not knowing what we should pray for as we ought, this being the thing in which we often fear we fail, whether we pray for the things we ought. Oh, do guide us, do help us in prayer, and may each of us who are accustomed to draw near to thee at the throne of grace, knowing we may come through that great high priest and plead his merits, oh, may we thus approach thee with reverence and godly fear, and yet with a sweet feeling of a childlike trust in thee, whom we venture to hope many of us have reason to feel art indeed our Father. We would aspire to this, realizing that then we are privileged to bow before thee as thy children. Thou knowest how many of us wish to be among them, would sit among them, clothed and in our right minds, so different to what we once were, which brings again to our notice and feeling a sense of our indebtedness to all that thou hast done for and within us, O Lord. And so we ask to be put on this occasion into a worshipping frame, and that we may be specially influenced by thy Holy Spirit with a reverent and profitable meditation upon that which we have gathered together in the main to celebrate and ponder over, the wonders of the crucifixion of our Savior. O, lead us, gracious Spirit, into these profound truths, and while revealing them as shall please thee to us, O, may there be an application also of the truth as concerning ourselves. Are we really interested to make this a great concern with many today, if it could please thee, even if it shall be for the first time that they've ever had any concern about it? We've had a first time who fear thy name, and so we pray there may be a first time for others to begin to be concerned about eternity and the welfare of their souls, and then be led, if it be thy good will, to the Savior to bow, as so many of us have bowed and do now desire to bow at the footstool of Jesus, where there is precious mercy to be obtained, where thy servants have obtained mercy as the apostle did, and where we hope various and would hope many of us have, and that others yet may, if thy good will. O use, we do pray thee, that which we have read of as being the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Lord, do thou use it. It will be of no avail without thy power. But we've read of thy power and the power of the gospel. And oh, what a sweet gospel it is to needy sinners. So may we not reverently yet earnestly ask that this house may still contain, with many others, needy sinners, needing Jesus, needing all that he has done. Oh, do grant us this mercy, for we know that where thou dost give this kind of need, thou wilt supply it in thy rich mercy from the fullness which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do bless us then with meditation upon his sufferings, and although this is so sacred and solemn a subject, we pray to be fitted for it, O Lord, and that those who have come to hear may be found prepared to hear of such solemn truths, and that though we are often tried concerning whether the younger members of the flock, the lambs of thy fold, do find so much that is above their reception or understanding. Oh, we pray that a word, so much as one word from thyself, may reach thy lambs. For if they're thy lambs, thou hast begun a work in them. And therefore we believe thou wilt nourish that work and feed thy lambs through the gospel as proclaimed. This we pray thou wilt in thy mercy do today. And now we would ask a blessing on all the gatherings of thy people this day, where they meet for the same purpose, to worship thee through Jesus Christ, as assisted by the Holy Spirit. Do look upon all thy servants in their great need of thy help this day. Give strength, we beseech thee, of mind and body, equal to the task before thy servants today. But above all, O Lord, do pour in. Pour into the vessels, the human vessels thou hast condescended to use for thine own honor and glory. Give a message, we beseech thee, and enable thy servants to deliver the message given. And again we ask, do accompany the word spoken with divine power. Hear prayer for thy servants present, and bless them. And while they, for the time, are relieved of responsibility of speaking in thy great and holy name, oh, may they find that the time of relief is for them a time of receiving. Thou art able to give through another weak servant of thine a word to support them, encourage them. And if it is thy will to give a word that shall prove useful to them in their ministry, we pray thou wilt grant such a word, with thy blessing resting upon whatever word thou shalt see fit to give to anyone. Do grant a gracious preparation and a heart to receive the word thou hast designed in thy love and mercy to give. We are aware today, O Lord, of so many of thy children being aged and infirm. For them we pray thy sustaining mercy, thy supporting grace, and the comfort of thy presence. If thou wilt be with them, it will be well, and they shall feel supported, encouraged, and comforted. Prepare for all thy will in the solemn things which await, and yet may it prove to be, as it has so often been, a time of precious deliverance, considering what is left behind and what is entered into. Oh, do give thine aged people, each of us who are drawing along toward the eventide and perhaps toward the end, may we review the end as thy light shines upon it, and see no cause for alarm, but rather gracious anticipation and expectation. Confirm this, we pray thee, in the hearts of thine aged pilgrims. So many of thine, dear Lord, today are in the path of affliction. We do desire to pray for them, thou knowest. We feel a sympathy with them in their afflictions, knowing that these things are very trying to human nature. And what a need of grace and gracious submission there is to thine appointments in these paths to help thy people in affliction. Graciously strengthen and support them to bear all thou hast in thy wisdom and thy love seen fit to appoint. And to this end, help us sincerely and earnestly to pray for our friend, the wife of thy servant present. Do look upon her in much mercy at this time of affliction. And if it could be thy holy will, bless the means which may be used for her relief. And in due course, we earnestly pray for her recovery and a renewing of strength. Grant a gracious word in this affliction, a word like thou didst give to thy servant the psalmist of old. It was a comfort to him in his affliction, and it quickened him. And so many of us feel that though we believe thou hast quickened us once, essentially so, we need quickening again, re-enlivening. Oh, do grant that the word may be made thus to our friend, and that she may, though absent at this time from us, yet may she feel to be very near to thee, and thou very near to her. We would pray for all in middle life, bearing the burden and heat of the day with its many responsibilities in these solemn days. Support them by thy grace, and give all needed wisdom and courage to live and deal with those about them honestly and uprightly, and show forth the wonders thou hast done in them, and prove to be thy witnesses. Bless young parents also in these solemn times. Bless their children. Bless their air young friends in youth, and preserve them in these slippery paths, we pray thee. Bless the children. Preserve them from time to time when gathering with others who fear not thee and know thee not. Oh, preserve them. May thy word be, as we often sing, an unctuous light to all that's right and a bar to all that's wrong. Bless the little ones, and may they presently be revealed also as lambs of thine, presently to grow up, even to become, by thy Spirit's gracious leading and teaching, as pillars in thy house, as thou shalt see needful. God, have mercy on our land. Graciously deal with us, though we deserve it not. Accept our tributes which we would offer to thee, that thou hast mingled long-suffering and mercy with judgment, which judgment we so richly deserve. We ask thou wilt yet bring us to repentance and confession of our sin, if it could be thy will, for then we know thou wilt have mercy. We thank thee for preserving those who have journeyed in places of authority. The Queen has been restored to this land in safety. In answer, we believe to the prayers of thy people, wilt thou receive our thanksgivings for these and every mercy, sustaining those in authority and guiding by thy counsel, if thy will. Now, Lord, do deliver us from all that would intervene between our souls and sweet meditation upon thy sacred word, and do bless and help as we further sing thy praise. We ask these great mercies, O Lord, in thine own great name. Amen.
In number 763, in his Abney, not Abney, I thought in the Bolton Bells, 139. But ask, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head to such a well as I? 763, to Abney.
24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. First Epistle to the Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified. Why is this? Why did the apostles find it so essential to preach a crucified Savior? Because there could be no salvation in any other way. It is a hidden mystery, was the way of God, the design of God, the provision of God, solemn, sacred, though it is, and though it involved in the Son of God enduring what he did endure. We preach Christ crucified because we know that we are lost and need redemption, need salvation. Who could bring this about? And how could it be brought about is the essential thing. It means so much to us. Who could devise a way of bringing this about other than the God of eternal wisdom and power? Who could be sufficient to perform his Father's will as revealed in the covenant made between the Trinity of Holy Persons before the world was, other than one who is holy, essentially so in himself, utterly sinless, and yet able to be the propitiation for the sins of the chosen people of God, even to, as the word allows me to describe it, even to suffering death. And it adds in that epistle, even the death of the cross. This is God's appointment. You may question it in your reasoning minds, as some of us do have, wish now to be kept from. Oh, how solemn it is to question the sovereignty of God in any way, even though that sovereignty concerned his own dear Son. God's will is sovereign, whosoever it concerns. But we're concerned this morning, and I don't want to digress if the Lord will keep me close to this sacred subject. God provided. Now, this word was mentioned early on in the Word of God, and it has meant so much to me in meditation. God will provide himself a lamb. God saw fit in the history of his people, the Israelites and the Jews, to teach them or show them much by sign. But all the signs and all the types led and were intended to lead to this one precious, holy, sacred lamb. I hope I said that reverently. I felt it. precious holy lamb must be offered to God without spot, and his blood must be shed in order that mercy may flow to those God had ordained to obtain mercy. Oh, my dear friends, any of you who have hope in this mercy have hope through Christ in God, in all the wonders that God has laid up for his redeemed people. You have a share through Jesus Christ, who was crucified that you might obtain this and numerous other wondrous privileges. Do you feel inclined now in your heart to adore him? Would you willingly bow before him? Would you honor him? Would you sing his praises? They are due. They are due. I had a happy time not long ago. A very happy time. The subject was the worthiness of Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, several wonderful things, and to pass them on to his children. Very sweet it was to think of this. That's how he received them. They were in himself, in the fullness that God granted. And he's dispensed them ever since to his unworthy but so needy children. I say I was happy then, and I hope I should be happy this morning, trying to speak to you of him who was crucified, that you and I might have hope in the mercy of God. Why then do the servants of God, as they may be helped by the Spirit of God, seek to speak of Christ crucified? Why, I have had a word with me all the morning. It was with me while I waited to come. It was with me while I came, and is with me now. I want you to share in this wonder. I can't give you the sharing. I can't do anything about it, only bring this sweet word before you and hope that the Lord will bless it and give you to feel some interest in it. This is it. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. My friends, there's heaven for you, if that's true, and me too. Do you wonder that they preached Christ crucified? I don't. Most of you, if not all, have heard me before, and you know that my ministry is very simple. But my friends, I don't mind it being simple, and I don't find my people do. It warms the heart sometimes, it warms mine. Well, I'm not going to say much about the Jews nor about the Greeks. I'll say this. They're no worse than I am. None of them, by nature. How do you feel? The things are very stumbling to nature still, whether we're Jews or Greeks. But there is one thing that I would avoid. I can understand that it was a stumbling block to the Jews. I do understand that it was. I can see why it was. It's a hidden mystery until the Spirit reveals it. Didn't the Apostle say so in the second chapter that I read? You can't understand these things unless they are revealed. You may think you know from reading, but when it really comes to it, what does it amount to? Something that can easily be overcome and overthrown, and your doubting sets about us, and we lose all the knowledge we thought we had because it is incomprehensible. I'm not excusing that which they did, and yet you see there's something exceedingly solemn about it, but I should be running away if I'm not very careful. The subject's so wide and so deep. All this, while it's in my mind, was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you see. There's sovereignty in this, and yet there's so much mercy. Now, these Greeks, they are in a more reprehensible condition. Why do I say this? Why? Because it's so widespread today, my friends. It's a solemn thing when people, men, poor human beings, think they're wiser than the God of heaven, you know. And that's where our numbers are today. They feel that they know all there is to know, have learned all that can be learned. They are wise in their own eyes, and that's the trouble. And what did I read? Their wisdom is foolishness with God. Ah, it's a great mercy to be foolish in the right sense rather than wise in your own esteem. I've had another word with me, and it'll have to come now, I believe. It concerns wisdom, and I sung it when I was a boy. It's in the Clifton Hymnal. And this is what I used to sing. But wisdom from above will teach us heavenly things, how we may learn to fear and love and serve the King of Kings. That's called the true wisdom, my friend. And this can only come from God. And it is seen again in the person of his dear Son, according to my text. And what a mercy it is to know that all the wisdom of this world is passing away. And I believe I read, yes, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not the foolishness of preaching doesn't save them that believe. It's by it, because of whom they preach, don't you see? Because it soon tells us what the preaching contains and who it concerns. We preach Christ crucified. Never mind about the Greeks in their foolishness, which they consider so very much wisdom. Now, let me come, as helped, to the next part of the subject, even if I revert back again later on. I want to notice particularly that stumbling blocks can be removed. And that's God's mercy again. Have you got some? Are there some before you here, from time to time still, in the way of receiving that full light on the word you would so desire to feel? Is this something that you can't get over, your human nature won't accept, won't receive? It's a stumbling block. My dear friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it is given, will remove the stumbling block. And what will it do to you? Well, the dealings of God with you will be such that you will find that you are brought into a very humbled condition before him. I must, as help, make this constantly a part of my ministry. Human wisdom elevates a sinner and gives them an exalted opinion of themselves. The grace of God humbles a sinner and gives them some pretty poor views of themselves, my friends. And it is in this way, when the stumbling block is removed, that the Lord begins to humble his people and bring them down to a suitable condition to receive his grace and mercy. And this comes to Jews and Greeks. Now, in the scriptures of truth, Greeks very often refers to Gentiles. It includes them in this case, but it does specifically mean Greeks who were continually seeking for further knowledge to increase their supposed wisdom as the Apostle Paul discovered when he got to Athens and began to reason with them there. But my friends, it's this mercy that I read to you about just now, and it's this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes because of his crucifixion, that deals with Jews and Greeks still in his divine appointments for them. You see, there are a number of the human race have been born in God's appointed time ever since the world began, and this still continues to the present day, who are chosen and appointed to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The time comes for them to be born. The time comes for them to be born again. And all this is because Christ was crucified. He made full atonement for their sins in the eyes of God, which is another hidden mystery until it is opened to the view. The whole election of grace are a forgiven race of people, I said, in the eyes of God. The work of his dear Son is completed on earth, was completed at Calvary. There's no more offering for sin. Though we so often, as while we remain here, still feel the burden of sin, still feel the need of pardon, still need an application or a sprinkling of that cleansing blood before our consciences can feel to have been purged again. But that's our experience as we journey on here below as pilgrims in this world. The mercy is that God has accepted his dear Son through his offering at Calvary. God is satisfied. I so often see this as the essential thing in salvation, that God should be satisfied with what the substitute and surety has done. Because I wish I might be helped to bring this before you in a simple way. It is absolutely essential that the whole plan of salvation, when it was completed by Jesus Christ at Calvary after his sacred and holy life, should result in the glory of God. This was why the plan of salvation was first designed and devised. It's for God's glory and God's honor and worship. And his obedient Son came, laying aside all the glory due to him, and took upon him the form of a servant in order that he might so proceed with the provisions in that covenant and so be the means of bringing about God's glory through salvation. I hope I've made that clear, because it can be easily confirmed from the scriptures. God caused this to be recorded in the prophecy of Isaiah. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Now, my friends, if your religion doesn't do this, I'm sorry to have to say you'd be better off without it. But if it does, oh, how thankful you should be. If it has ever caused you to seek to bow before God and glorify him for sending Jesus Christ, and that will not stop you from then turning to the dear Son with all your heart as enabled to bless him for coming. and bless him for what he did when he came, and bless him for dying that you, poor sinner, might live. I haven't exaggerated. This is where we stand. This is our case. This is God's mercy. This is God's way of salvation. This is how the channel is opened for us. And then mercy flows. And then gratitude should flow. Thankfulness should flow. Honor and praise and worship should be willingly offered. Yes, my friends, this is the summing up of God's plan of salvation. It is that he shall receive from poor sinners now on earth a commencement of worship to mingle with the sacred and holy worship he's accustomed to constantly in heaven. Don't ask me. I can't tell you why he should feel it necessary to go to all this great work in order that his worship and honor and praise should be completed according to his own mind and will and desires. I can see no other reason for this, only that God desired this. He will be worshipped. So, and not only here, but what a mercy when it's here. How sweet a privilege it is to feel in our heart at any time an inner drawing to the worship of God through Jesus Christ. Now, the very fact that Jesus Christ was crucified elevated him to a state and condition whereby the poorest of sinners, and you know who he is, or you will, under the Spirit's teaching, is able to plead what Christ has done for his, that person's, own salvation. You see, Christ is highly exalted, and it's because he was crucified. And why is this? Because he was an obedient son. I wish I could emphasize this in a way that would honor him, because it is my desire to honor him this morning. I want you to understand that the statement made by God and recorded in his word at least twice shows how God regarded his son. When in all the obedience of his coming and living and dying and rising again was in complete obedience to the Father's will in that great covenant. So what did God say twice at least concerning his dear son? He said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." God is satisfied with his son. Their salvation, the satisfaction of God. Anything short of this, and we would be lost. We shall not be lost. Not if we're chosen to be accepted through a crucified Savior, because God is pleased, satisfied with what he has done. Oh, my dear friends, there's a wonder here. There's cause for worship here. We preach Christ crucified. You may say, is that all you preach? No, but it's very seldom that it's entirely out of mind, is it? Very seldom, I should think. We speak of other attributes of Christ. And yet we know that they're all made possible because he was crucified. So it becomes to us the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. And why is this? Because all power has been delivered to the Son of God. Divine power is his. And that which he says and does now is with the authority of God. It is a remarkable statement, often repeated by me, often quoted by me. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How shall I put this very simply, so that perhaps some of my younger friends can understand what I mean? This is God's way of rewarding an obedient son. Yes, this is God's way of rewarding his son. So he has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And what is that name? Why, it says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I do hope that no one listening to my voice this morning will bow before him in fear and dread in that great day, bow before him in terror because of me so many that will. My dear friends, I earnestly hope that if it's the will of the Lord, you will early be brought to bow before him in prayer while you're here today, because Christ was crucified. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of mercy for those who seek for mercy. Yes, another little line from Clifton's comes to mind. It's surprising what truths there are in that little book. It's very brief. I shan't take long to tell you this one. For seekers, mercy is designed, and they who early seek shall find. Ah, here is this wonderful mercy again, and it comes through this precious channel. Well, there was power when Jesus said, "'Tis finished." Yes, my friends, I would desire to emphasize this morning. Think of the power that has accompanied that word. How many sinners have felt the power of God's salvation in their hearts because Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. The work is done. Salvation is assured. The children of God are reprieved, rescued, set at liberty, and belong to God, brought back to him." We little realize, some of us, what redeemed does mean. I hope we shall someday. I'm sure we shall sing when we find out. Some of us have tried to hear a little. Redeemed, brought back to God, this means in this case. Wanderers we were, ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Wonderful mercy to be returning sinners, even if one is a returning prodigal. So for wanderers, let us pray. I still hope. The prodigal son wandered wide and wandered far, and no doubt wandered long, but he came back. There's power in the Savior. What do we sing? I hope it's not in vain. Jesus draws the chosen race by his sweet, resistless grace, causing them to hear his call and before his feet to fall. Yes, have you been there? It's an essential in religion. Whatever form you may have, whatever you may profess, you must come to Jesus. He will draw you there. And do you realize that there is within your human frame a power not under your control, but a power that controls you? Because if it doesn't, you'll be better off without it. grace of God is strong. The work of Christ is powerful. He's made to the people of God, whether they're Jews or Greeks, or whether they are even some of us, it's made unto us. Christ also is made unto us, which is the way I should put it. Christ is made to us the power of God. And it is this power within us which preserves, protects, and instructs, and guides, and helps, and leads, and sustains, and supports, and even has upheld us hitherto. Yes, we need a power to support. God has chosen, didn't we read, the weak things? Yes, things which are despised, even things that are not. They're the things that need his power within them, and they are the things who are favored with it. He does become the power of God to his people. And it's a power which will uphold through all Satan's temptations. It's a power which will deliver them from Satan's power. It's a power which has so far prevailed with us, inside of us, in prayer to God. And therefore we find that as we journey on, so as Christ is revealed more to us, so we see more clearly, since we feel the effects of this, that he is as described, a Savior and a great one. I hope my friends who, like myself, from time to time endeavor to preach Jesus will be helped to emphasize very clearly and very frequently that Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior, seeing how he is degraded and blasphemed today. I think our voices, as we are enabled, should strongly proclaim Jesus Christ is the worthy and precious Son of God, not to be lightly spoken of or blasphemed as he is today and shown in a variety of ways and personified by poor sinners. Isn't it terrible? I don't want to be left to my own spirit. The Lord keep me very meek and quiet in my own spirit and careful what I say. But oh, my friends, how dreadful it is to be left to impersonate the Son of God. I ask you, how do you think they will feel when they feel the Lord, when they see the Lord return in his glory to receive into glory some who condemn so many others who have willfully rejected him and despised him? My friends, Jesus Christ is not weak. Jesus Christ is not just a good man. Jesus Christ was not only a good example set before us. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's the Savior of sinners, because he was crucified so that he might so become the Savior of sinners. He said on one occasion, and it's a valuable piece of instruction, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, my friends, Jesus Christ was not then speaking of his own sacrifice. He was speaking of the sacrifices which had typified him throughout the history of the worship under the Mosaic dispensation. None knew better than he that he was the only real sacrifice. the only sacrifice that could be acceptable to God and of value to God's people. So you see, he was at the same time, as I've tried to bring before my people so many times, a mysterious Savior, a very mysterious person. And yet so glorious in spite of being so mysterious. You see, he was the Lamb and the High Priest. And he still is. He's spoken of in the Revelation as the Lamb that was slain. John saw him typified as a Lamb in that way, by Revelation. And yet you see, he's the High Priest of his people in heaven. And that is their great mercy. Because I especially said that his work on earth was finished. Because his work in heaven is not yet. He's still that mediator for his people, speaking by and through them, and pleading his own merits for their acceptance and forgiveness and blessing with his Father. So, my friends, we have the power of a risen Savior as our High Priest in heaven, speaking with power on, I want to say this very reverently, the Lord knows this, speaking on level terms with God as co-equal with him. It's a wonderful thing to have such an High Priest, isn't it? Do ponder over this. He's our High Priest because he was our Lamb also, or the Lamb offered for us in this sense, and ours in that respect. The mystery of Christ is a hidden mystery. My thoughts and feelings are still in that second chapter. It is a hidden mystery and cannot be in any way understood by the wisdom of man. No wit nor will of man, no learning he may boast, no power of reason can draw sinners unto Christ or in any way give them to understand him. No, it's the power of God by which we understand in any small measure how great a provision God has made when he provided the Lamb known as Jesus Christ. May we worship him sincerely while here, as often as we are enabled, whether it be by prayer or by praise or in walking as helped in his ways. Christ is made the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you have a few moments of revelation of the wonder of that covenant which was ordained and devised by God, in all the wonders of the working out of it, you'll be forced to say, my friend, there's divine wisdom revealed here, absolute wisdom revealed here, and it is seen in the way that he appointed his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Holiness was embodied in spotless humanity when Christ came to the earth, and he was a fitted, completely fitted person to be an acceptable offering to God. Do you realize this? The Lamb must be spotless, without blemish, offered to God. And Jesus Christ is that precious and very blessed Lamb without blemish, who offered himself willingly to God for poor sinners. There is a word in Romans which says that for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God has made known his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May we have this well in mind, it will help us humbly, suitably, and reverently to worship God for Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified and desire that all stumbling blocks may be removed from the way, so that we may walk faithfully, trusting in Him, seeing He is the source of all grace and mercy, the channel through which every blessing flows, and is now highly exalted as being our forerunner. He is our forerunner and has in this high office taken possession of the kingdom on the behalf of His people, and I am permitted by the scriptures to say that now that He is most certainly there in possession, it stands as an unalterable guarantee that every one for whom He offered His sacred life on earth will presently receive their portion in that inheritance, because their head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is already in possession of it. And we, if we form a minute part of His church, are His body, as the Word declares. You may say, I can't accept this. It's beyond me. It ever will be beyond human reason. But it is not beyond faith to perceive when it is revealed that the church is to become the bride of Christ. And then, will not Scripture be sweetly and blessedly fulfilled? He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied forever and ever. Everlasting satisfaction awaits the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to have enjoyment of and worship for throughout eternity. And I hope, my dear friend, as I come to the end of my poor remarks this morning, that you and I will be there to join in that new song in that great day. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, the honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. blessing may rest richly upon thine own word, be made a blessing to thy people so that they shall respond with heartfelt worship and devotion to thee for the glory of God and the Savior and the Holy Spirit. We would offer thanksgiving for mercy extended to us once more in thy house, and pray thou wilt still be with us according to our need this day. Do take us each now into thy kind care, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.